Good evening. We start tonight on a new unit. We have completed the introduction to theology. We completed also the doctrine of God, and then we looked at the doctrine of man, which brings us to the doctrine of Christ, which is kind of the middle point. And then we have three more units after this, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of the last days. So tonight we'll be starting the doctrine of Christ, and these notes will be a little bit longer than the last unit. And the last unit may have been somewhat at times philosophical. These we will be looking at a lot of Bible verses as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see what the Bible has to say about him. And so we begin actually with the names of Christ. And we have just given five names here. But if you look at the Bible, there are many, many more names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you read Malachi talking about the Son of Righteousness. You know, you see talk about the day spring from on high. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, there's five names right there. You know, Jesus himself says, it's necessary for me to go to heaven, and the Father will give you another Comforter, implying that he is also a Comforter. So there are many names that are used in the Bible to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to use here a look at the five probably most common ones. Jesus, Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, and Lord. And we often talk about him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So briefly looking at each one of these names that we might have some idea what these names refer to. The first one, the name Jesus. You know, that was the name, of course, if you look at the gospel account, when the angel comes to Joseph, you know, Mary will have a child and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But we see the name in other places as well, because if you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, you know, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And you may be wondering, you know, there's no name Jesus here. But if you look at Jesus, of course, is a Greek name. And the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus is actually Joshua. All right, so this is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. Might have also noticed that in Zechariah. You know, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There again you see the name Joshua, the Hebrew name. And there's other places as well, Ezra chapter 2, verse 2. So, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 2, you know, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehambana, you know, the number of the men of the people of Israel. But you have, you know, the name of Joshua. But there's a very interesting reference. If you compare all this with Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Now, you might realize, you know, that Acts chapter 7, if you remember from the study in the book of Acts, that this is the arrest of Stephen and of course the martyrdom of Stephen. But here Stephen recounts the history of the Jewish nation. And he says here, which also our fathers, they came out or brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So here we see the name Joshua appearing again. So we see the name Jesus then being the great name, but which in Hebrew was actually Joshua. And it is derived from the verb Yasha. So Yasha is the Hebrew verb, and it means to save. So Joshua has a Yasha in it, and then the ah ending actually is a reference to Jehovah. So that the name means Jehovah, or the Lord, is salvation. And so it actually designates then Christ as the Savior. And you see that in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel talks to Joseph, you know, in 1:21 in Matthew. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus then is indicative of the fact that Jesus came to save people. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So there we have the name Jesus. And that's the human name that was given to him. So that's the name. The angel said, you call your son Jesus. And so that's what we see there. So Jesus, Old Testament Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. But then we often talk to him about him as Jesus Christ. And so Christ then is the New Testament form for the Old Testament Messiah. So we see the Messiah. And that actually means the Anointed One. So we frequently talk in the Old Testament, the Anointed One will come. That is, the Messiah will come. And again, when you go from Hebrew to the Greek, you have Christ. So this is, that's why we say this is the New Testament form for the Old Testament Messiah. And according to the Old Testament, now we need to look at several verses here. First of all, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16. 1 Kings 19, 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So there's a reference to anointing. So here we have the prophet, all right, and Elisha, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or in your place. So there is a reference to a prophet. And then if you go to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 7, Exodus 29 and verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now that's a reference to the anointing of the priest. Alright, so you have the prophet was anointed. Now we see the priest also anointed. And then if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, you see that the king is also anointed. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So that is Samuel anointing Saul to become the first king of Israel. So what you see then is that according to the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil, and that symbolized the oil, the Holy Spirit. So, and this, by this anointing then, They were set apart for their respective offices, and they were qualified for them. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit for the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And when we come towards the end of this unit, the last part of it, we will look at these threefold office of Christ as a prophet, Christ as a priest, and Christ as a king. So Jesus, his human name, emphasizing salvation. The Lord or Jehovah is salvation. Christ, that is the Messiah. One is Hebrew, the other one is Greek. HaMashiach in Hebrew. And then we have, you know, Christos or Christ in the New Testament in the Greek. So this has the reference then of the anointing set apart for sacred use through the anointing. So the prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and the kings were anointed. Christ was anointed as all three. Now another name that we see used frequently in the Bible is Son of Man. Now this name, as applied to Christ, is actually derived from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So one like the Son of Man. So now this is a name that Jesus often used about himself. Other people very rarely called him Son of Man, but Jesus often used that term, Son of Man, to talk about himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's Jesus speaking. So he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, it does contain an indication of his humanity, the Son of Man. So the reference there to the fact that he is a man. But in the light of its historical origin, that is in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, it really points far more to his superhuman character and also to his future coming with the clouds of heaven in majesty and glory. So we might be inclined to say Son of Man. Well, that just means that he is a man. Son of God. Well, that means he is God. But the name implies much more than that. If we look at some of the references here, Matthew chapter 16, we've already looked at the Daniel 7, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, for the Son of Man, and this is Jesus speaking, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's a reference to the second coming. But he says, he talks there, you know, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angel, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. But that's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. All right? Well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But he talks here about the Son of Man. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he uses that term, Son of Man, about himself, that it is much more than simply the fact that he is human as opposed to divine. Now ultimately, of course, we see the two of them together, the divine human being, the God-man, the Theanthropos. So there's one reference. You might also notice 26 in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26 verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That is Jesus speaking before the high priest. But again, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, but sitting on the right hand of power. So not just emphasizing his humanity, so there's much more. That's why we say it really refers to his superhuman character and also to his future coming with the clouds in heaven in majesty and glory. And then let's also note Luke chapter 21 and verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. All right, so there again, the coming of the Son of Man. So the see of man coming in a cloud. Well, remember when he went up in Acts chapter 1, a cloud received him out of their sight. And then you have the two angels standing there, which tell the disciples, the same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So a cloud receives him out of the sight. He comes with the clouds. All right, and that you also see if you go to Revelation chapter 1, because you see the same thought there, that he comes with clouds. All right. Where are we there? Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. So the reference then to the Son of Man, a term that Jesus usually used about himself, but emphasizes more than his humanity. It indicates his as a superhuman being, and it refers also to his coming with the clouds in majesty and glory. Then we also have the term, of course, Son of God. And Christ is called the Son of God because he is the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he is himself God. Mark notes Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So reference there to the Son, so as the Son of God, and he himself then is God. All right. And then another reference that we should note in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he owes his birth to the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1, 35, you know, the angel has come to Mary and says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." You know, and Mary says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And then in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Son of God. So he owes his birth to the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. So we call him Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of Man, the Son of God. But then we also refer to him as Lord. And like I say, often there are three of them together. Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus' contemporaries sometimes applied this name, Lord, to Jesus as a form of polite address, just as we use the word sir. So it can be used in that sense. The Greek word kurios, which is the word that is translated as Lord, can be used to refer to human beings in a polite way of addressing them. And that's why it's interesting. You see this expression in the Old Testament where the word Lord can be written in three different ways. You say, how can the word Lord be? That's L-O-R-D. You know, that's it. Well, you find it in the Old Testament. That's one of the things I like about the King James Bible. You know, it can be all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But you can also have Lord with a capital L, small O-R-D. And then you also have it with four small letters, four lowercase letters, L-O-R-D. So if it is with all capital letters, especially if you see it in the Old Testament, that's a reference to Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the word that the Jews would not pronounce, lest they would take the name of the Lord in vain. So rather than pronouncing that word, they would write it, but they would read something else. So when they saw those four letters, Yod Hey Vav Hey, but YHWH, you know, these four letters, which then becomes Yahweh or Jehovah in English, you know, they would actually read Adonai. So that's why you don't hear a Jew ever pronouncing the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's always Adonai. So, but that is the word that always refers to God the Father. And then you have the capital L, small O-R-D, and that is a reference to God the Son. And then, you know, you have a case where Sarah calls Abraham Lord with all small letters. So there's the three different ways that you see that. So in the New Testament, the word kurios, Lord, is also used and sometimes to just indicate, you know, yes sir, no sir, you know, as a polite way of expressing. So it is especially used especially after the resurrection of Christ, that the name acquires a deeper meaning. In some passages, it designates Christ as the owner and ruler of the church, and in other passages, it really stands for the name of God. So if you look at, say, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So it designates Christ here as the owner and the ruler of the church because he is there put on an equivalent level with God the Father. You know, grace to you and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So indicating that the Lord Jesus Christ is on that same level there. Might also notice in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Christ is designated then as the owner of the church, as the ruler of the church. The church is subject unto him. But then also sometimes it is used really just in the place of God, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, you know, where Paul writes, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. But notice it says, she cares for the things of the Lord. Well, that's like saying she cares for the things of God. That's why I say Lord sometimes stands for God. And you see that also in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You know, that you rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So as he says, you know, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in God. You know, the Lord is at hand. God is at hand. God is nearby. So we see that. So the term Lord then can be meaning just Sir, but also it designates Christ as the one who is the head of the church. And then it can actually also, that word, refer to God himself. So we see some of these names then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, and Lord. So that brings us to the second heading here then, where we talk about the natures of Christ. There are two natures. There's the deity of Christ, and there's the humanity of Christ. And then you have the relationship between the two natures. Alright, so the deity of Christ. And, you know, what we briefly do here is prove that Jesus is God. Would you please note how deity is spelled? E-I, please. Not I-E. I-E is a diet. Alright. But deity is D-E-I-T-Y. Alright. I see it misspelled so often. So that's why I emphasize that. Alright. So I hope, yes, it's right here. Alright. So be sure you spell deity right. Alright. So that's the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And this again is an issue. Sometimes you hear people talking about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And the older theologians especially would use the word divinity. But as I say, the older theologians, 150 years ago, they were probably more inclined to use the word divinity rather than the word deity. But the word divinity has gradually changed in meaning. And so that's why I do not like to use the term the divinity of Christ. I prefer to use the term the deity of Christ. I have noticed, you know, that the word divine is used a lot, especially when it comes about food. I'm not sure if you have noticed that or not. You know, this is divine. Isn't there an ice cream called heaven? You know, it tastes heavenly, you know. So we have divine. Back when I was studying in the 1960s, you know, there was a shop, especially in the southern part of the U.S., called Stuckey's. I think they're still there. And they used to sell pecan divinity. Now, it was good, you know, no question there. Especially when you go to the south, the pecan pie. I don't want to buy pecan pie in Australia. I'll wait till I get back to the U.S. Pecan pie, you know, because it's so different. But, you know, you see that, but it's the pecan divinity. So it's so wonderful. But the idea then has become actually that divinity has more the idea of it's God-like. It is very wonderful. But it doesn't really mean necessarily God. It can mean God, but it doesn't have to mean God. But when you use the word deity, there's no question there. Deity always refers to God. So that's why I prefer to talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is God. No question out there. So some of the references, and these are, as you can see, all in John's Gospel. John referred more to the deity of Christ than anybody else. But John is quoting what Jesus himself says. So John chapter 5 and verse 23, you know, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So all men should honor the Son. Why should they honor the Son? We don't honor human beings like that. Only God gets honor like that. Well, he is God. That's why. Alright? So, and if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice, you know, this is in red. John chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. Jesus answered them that I and my Father are one. So he says, he and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work ye stone me not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they recognized when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, that he was making himself God. By the way, if you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know they do not believe that Jesus is God. And so if you quote a verse like, I and my Father are one, they say, yeah, they were one in purpose, but not one in essence, not one in being. The only problem is, you know, the Jews very clearly understood it. You, being a man, make yourself God. So the Jews realized that Jesus was making himself equal with God, even though the JWs may deny that. All right, but Jesus says, I and my Father are one. John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Well, who is the one that sent him? The Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, as we read in 1 John and chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. Alright, so it's very clear that Christ's own testimony to his deity, I and my Father are one, that he very clearly stated that he was God. But then also we have the testimony of the apostles concerning his deity. As we see, for instance, Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Matthew 16, 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. You are the Messiah. Because remember, Christ is New Testament, but it's equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah. You are the Mashiach that was promised in the Old Testament would come. So Peter recognizes him as the Messiah, as God, in other words. We might note Thomas in John chapter 20. Remember his nickname? Doubting Thomas. So he had a lot of questions there. But in John 20, you know, when you come to the last part of the chapter there, beginning at verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, a week later, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Shalom, peace be unto you. And then he addressed Thomas in particular. Hey, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So Thomas recognized him as being God. shall I say, Peter said that, Thomas, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, the great passage there of the testimony that Stephen gave. But in verse 56, Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And again, the Jews took that as heresy, you know. So he also recognized Jesus as God. And he calls him in this case the Son of Man. So usually Jesus was used it about himself, but on a few cases others used it. And, you know, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing there." I see Jesus standing there in heaven. And then, of course, you have Paul also. Might notice that in Acts chapter 9, the account of the conversion of Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So Paul preaching now, you know, just being saved, and immediately he preached that Christ is the Son of God, God himself. And then if you look at other passages, Romans chapter 9, verse 5, that's the verse that I have mentioned before, especially when you look at the introductory section there, because that is a very important verse showing the deity of Christ. But modern versions have changed the translation so it no longer teaches that Jesus is God. So Romans 9:5, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So notice that, you know, Christ came, and he is over all. That is, Christ is over all. And then we have a comma, "God blessed forever." So, again, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, who is God. But then you see the modern translations, you know, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerned the flesh, Christ came." Full stop. "God, who is over all, be blessed forever." That would be one of the ways that modern translations change it. But the punctuation, as we see it here, is the correct punctuation. You know, Christ came, comma, who is over all, comma, God blessed forever. So Christ is God. All right, so we see that here. So that's why this is an important verse teaching the deity of Christ. And then note also Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, again, it's a very interesting reference because, you know, let's look at a moment. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. All right? Now he comes down to earth. Then he ascends up into heaven again. All right? So he is in heaven. He is God. He comes down to earth. He adds to his divine nature a human nature. All right? We'll talk more about that. So he is now the God-man. But what ascended up into heaven? The fact that he is God only? Or is it the God-man who ascended into heaven? The answer is it's the God-man. Alright? It's not he's God, now he's man, now he's God again. No. He is God, he has the human nature, so on earth he's the God-man. And it's the God-man who ascended into heaven. Paul tells us that. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Alright? So, because at this time, as Paul is speaking here, Christ is in heaven. And so in heaven, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the body is still there. All right. But the fact that we want to mention here is that Paul also points out that Christ is God. All right, with that we conclude for tonight. But we see then, Jesus' own testimony to his deity, and then also the testimony of the apostles. And then, the Lord willing, next week we will look at the attributes of deity that are ascribed to Christ. Because we looked at God, and we saw that the Bible has certain things to say. God is a spirit, remember? Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. So if we find the same things apply to Jesus Christ, then obviously that would establish his deity, the fact that he is God. So that's next week. Thank you.